So we're at chapter 17, verse 1.
Then all the congregation of the children of Israel set out on their journey from the wilderness of Sin, according to the commandment of the Lord, and camped in Rephidim. But there was no water for the people to drink.
Okay, there's no water for the people to drink. What happened when they didn't have food to eat?
God provided.
They complained.
And they didn't know the verse that I read Sunday that said, let your request be made known unto the Lord. What's the last of it? Let your request be made known to the Lord with thanksgiving. They didn't know that verse. But they learned it, right? Because when they complained, God rebuked them but sent them all the meat they wanted, and then all the bread, saying, I can give you all the meat and bread you want. I can take care of you. So they learned that if they would simply make a request unto the Lord, God will provide what they need, right? Okay, let's read on. They did what?
Contended with Moses.
With who?
Contended means they argued with him.
So basically, they went and blamed Moses for bringing them to where there was no water. By the way, how did they know they were in the right place?
They didn't.
They knew they were in the right place or not. How did they know when they were in the right place?
Because the cloud or the fire.
Okay. During the day, God had a cloud leading them, and at night, he had a fire. They could not miss being in the right place.
Okay.
We still do.
So who took them there?
God.
Did Moses?
No.
God had.
Right.
So they come and contend with Moses because he took them to where there was no water to drink.
Even though God had led them there.
Did they learn anything from the manna and...
Nope.
Seemingly not.
I'm sure you and I have never complained and accused God of not being faithful.
Sure, we'll go with that.
However, if we don't learn any other verse, I would like us to learn, let your request be made known unto the Lord with thanksgiving. If you notice, every week when we gather, what do?
Give thanks.
I start by giving thanks. I do that for a very good reason. If we don't do it with a thankful heart, then we are grumbling and complaining.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? So I deliberately do that. I don't know if you know why I do it, but now you do know if you didn't know. I do it that way every time, even for church service. What do I do?
Give thanks.
We give thanks, and then we can pray and worship and everything else, because we're saying, God, you have been faithful,
so
I know you'll be faithful again. And so it's really important that we develop the habit of, before we go to God grumbling and complaining, that we simply go to God thankfully, saying, you've been thankful, you've been faithful before. I know you're going to be faithful again. I don't know how you're going to do it, but I know I'm not going to be like the children of Israel and never learn, because he was only trying to teach them two things. What was he trying to teach them?
Trust me.
Trust. What
and
else?
Obey.
And obey. The journey that is all he wanted them to learn was to trust him and obey him. And they spent 40 years and didn't get it. Okay? We don't want to spend 40 years of our life never enjoying our relationship with God. And if we don't learn to trust and obey him, we will never be able to enjoy our relationship with God.
Right.
Okay, and that's what he wants with us, is a relationship. Mm-hmm. And so we don't want to repeat it, because they're repeating the same thing all over again. So they complain to Moses. Go ahead. And Moses said,
therefore the people contended with Moses and said, give us water that we may drink. So Moses said to them, why do you contend with me? Why do you tempt the Lord?
Okay, what are they doing to God?
Tempting
him. What are they tempting him with?
Give them water.
complaint and doubt and...
Yes. Unfortunately, they were tempting him to fry them with fire from heaven.
Yeah.
For their disobedience and their unbelief. Let's go on.
And the people thirsted there for water, and the people complained against Moses and said,
By the way, what are they going to ask? Read it.
Why is it that you have brought us out of Egypt to kill us and our children and our livestock with thirst?
Oh my goodness.
They said it every time.
Did they learn anything the last time?
No, they said it every time. Mm-hmm.
You realize God is trying to teach them just like he tries to teach us.
Mm-hmm. Trust me.
The question is, are we going to be just like them and be hard-headed and never learn to trust and obey God? Okay? And they said, made the same accusation, and it's the stupidest accusation they could have ever made. Because would God go to all that trouble to bring them out there to die?
No.
No. He didn't bring them out there to die. They should have found out when he sent them bread and water, or meat and bread. But they didn't learn that. Because they're making the same accusation.
And the thing about it, with that also, they're asking him, why have you brought us out of Egypt?
Yes.
God brought you out.
Yes. So, once again, they're making the accusation, God, you brought us up here to kill us. And of course, it's stupid. And he's still patient with them. And what does he do? Let's go ahead.
So Moses cried out to the Lord, saying, what shall I do with this people? They are almost ready to stone me. And the Lord said to Moses, go on before the people and take with you some of the elders of Israel. Also take in your hand the rod with which you struck the river and go. Behold, I will stand before you there on the rock in Horeb, and you shall strike the rock, and water will come out of it, and the people may drink. And Moses did so in the sight of the elders,
Okay. Here's God's solution. There's a rock over there. Mm-hmm. And I'm going to go stand on the rock. And if you come over and strike it, mm-hmm. then water will come pouring out of that rock. Here's what God said to the children of Israel. I was with you through the whole journey. Mm-hmm. And we see him showing up again. And he became their source of living water. Mm-hmm. Do you think they saw God standing on the rock?
No.
No. And yet,
thank you.
He had Moses strike him that the living water would come flowing out of that.
You know, Even though he showed them, there's the water that you've been complaining about, he still made them learn patience. Because how long do you think it took a couple million people to drink water from a rock?
Yeah.
I mean, it must have took some serious...
Well, but there was no with God. I believe it was a gushing river.
Giant mountain.
Yeah.
And do you think the people ever really thought about the fact that it wasn't the rock, was not the source? That God was literally the source.
Yeah, how do you know?
Anyone in the right mind would have had to know that. Because how do you get water out of a rock?
That's it. They went over to a rock that was no water coming out, and he struck it with a stick. By the way, how hard was that hit?
Right.
Not very hard. He certainly couldn't have broken the rock so big to let a river come running out of it. But were they in their right mind?
No.
They were not in their right mind. They were still had Egypt in them.
Well, even though they were in the desert, there's no way that their heads were baking because God was the cover.
Mm-hmm. Yes. God had Moses strike the rock and water came out of him. Let's go on.
And Moses did so in the sight of the elders of Israel. So he called the name of the place Massah and Meribah, because of the contention of the children of Israel, because they tempted the Lord, saying, is the Lord among us or not?
Mm-hmm. Is the Lord amongst us or not?
Now Amalek came and fought with Israel and rested him. And Moses said to Joshua, choose us some men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And so it was when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hand became heavy, so they took a stone and put it under him. Put it under him, and he sat on it. And Aaron and Hur supported his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. So Joshua defeated Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, write this for a memorial in the book and recount it in the hearing of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called its name, The Lord is my banner. For he said, because the Lord has sworn, the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation.
Okay. What do we...
How do we go from water coming out of a rock to a war?
Well, that was the next thing after they got all their water going. Then Amalek came out against them. Now, remember, God said, I could have taken you an 11-day journey, and I could have taken you right to the promised land. However, I can't do that because when you see war, your tendency will be to want to flee.
Mm-hmm.
Now, they've seen God provide all the meat they needed to eat, wanted to eat. They've seen him provide bread, by the way, every day, except for the sixth day. Okay? Now they've seen him supply all the water they needed and so on. And so, And so now, all of a sudden, he says, it's time for you to face the battle. All right? And so this is the first time they go out and fight. And Joshua goes out and leads the army. And this is the first battle they have. And God told Moses to go up on the mountain and hold his hands up. When I was in shop class, way back when, you may not have had shop class in your school, but in my school, it was one of my favorite subjects. We had wood shop, we had sewing shop, we had engine welding shop. And I went to all three of them.
My girlfriend were allowed when I was going to school.
They didn't have that?
They had shop.
Oh, did they?
Girls were allowed to
be. Well, you don't know what you missed out on.
Wood shop, plastics, welding, everything.
I failed cooking in a past shop.
And however,
drafting.
We were in one end of the building, and I don't know where the shop guy always was. He was never in the room when it was time for us to get there. So we'd be in the hallway cutting up and, you know, just being noisy like kids would be, unsupervised. And the shop teacher would come and he'd say, I want you to take and pick your books up over your head. And, of course, he would only leave them up there for a minute or two. And when they started grunting and grinding, he says, next time I want you to be quiet. So we only lasted, of course, if you're smart, you got rid of your book before you got to that class, so you didn't have much to hold over your head. You knew it was going to happen more than once in a week. How long do you suppose you could hold your books over your head?
Not very long.
Okay, by the way, just holding your hands over your head when you're as old as James is. Now, that's a real job.
Hey,
yeah, the Lord understands you can only go so long, right?
Yeah, it's about my shoulders being torn off. It's giving me a little fit on this, especially in this one. Anyway, so what'd they do? Every time he put his hands down,
They'd lose.
And so he could only keep his hands up just so long. So what's the solution?
Help him. Hold him up.
Okay. And what'd they do? They put one guy on one side and one guy on the other. They put a rock underneath them. So they didn't even have to hold their hands up either. All they had to do was keep his hands up. Why did God do that?
Work together.
So that we need each other.
I think he was teaching us how to encourage and support one another. Because when we get weary, it's important that you and I are there.
Yes.
To hold each other up.
Amen.
Yep.
And I think he is trying to teach us a spiritual principle that we shouldn't try to do it alone.
Amen.
I believe that's why God puts people in a church. Unfortunately, a lot of people don't see a need or as that is important. However, they get messed up because they get weary and there's no way to keep their arms up, and so they just give up. Mm-hmm. Only because they're selfish and they don't want to put themselves out of the way for somebody else. And I think it's really important. Of course, there's no reason for me to preach to you guys. You're sitting here tonight, okay? But it's really important that we are a part of the body. Mm-hmm. And that when somebody around us, of course, we're fortunate we have the prayer chain. So if you're struggling, you can call and put it on the prayer chain, and you don't have to deal with that thing alone. We'll be there with you. We'll pray together. We'll, you know, stand together, and we will see it to the victory. Amen. And so I believe he is wanting to teach us in our culture the prayer chain. Where I can call you and say, I'm tired, I'm weary, I'm struggling, and you will join, and we will join together and pray for one another.
Amen.
And so God was trying to teach them that we need to stand together.
Now, you remember when I worked for the state of Florida? Mm-hmm. They actually had that. They didn't realize, I don't know if they realized that it was a biblical teaching.
Yes.
But in the meetings, they would have us do trust.
Mm-hmm.
And you have to trust, like they had to trust their visitation coach, which I was the visitation coach. And then the case manager had to trust me to catch her with her eyes closed.
Sure.
And then I had to trust her. I failed a couple times because I was like, what? You're back here. It's like, but it was all trust. They had to catch you in your arms. So
the question is, who can you trust to be there for you?
Mm-hmm.
I believe that's what churches are supposed to be about.
Yes.
Okay? That we have a place that we don't have to try to do it alone and on our own. That we will join together and do battle. Mm-hmm. Because God wants us to win the battle.
Mm-hmm.
And yet, if they had not done their part, Moses couldn't have done his part.
That's right.
And so the people would have lost.
That's right.
So I hope, I imagine most all of us sitting here have somebody who we have stand with us.
Yes.
If you don't, of course you need to, that you know that you can call them and we will be there for each other, and that we will encourage and pray for each other and build each other up.
Yes.
So that we can do battle more than what you can do by yourself.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes.
By the way,
have that here in his body.
We're fortunate to have that.
Yes.
But it's a spiritual principle that we need to understand and apply it. Mm-hmm. That we don't try, by the way, humility and grace go hand in hand. That's a message I'm going to preach, so I'll preach it right now. Humility and grace go hand in hand.
Okay.
If God gives grace to
the humble.
So, if you want God's grace, we have to learn to be humble.
Mm-hmm.
And that means, I need you. Ooh, that's scary, isn't it? Because if I need you, that means you can let me down and you can hurt me.
Mm-hmm.
No, you don't believe that?
You can, but I trust you.
Okay, there we go. We find out who we can trust, though,
yes.
Don't we?
Yes.
Right?
Mm-hmm.
We learn, I can trust that person.
Mm-hmm.
They are there and they're faithful and they care and they'll be there. And it's really important that we build that whole environment. Amen?
Yes.
Awesome. So that's what God was teaching, and it worked. And however, you're going to find Amalek ultimately gets wiped out.
Mm-hmm.
Literally, God says from generation to generation, Amalek is going to do, you're going to do war against Amalek, and eventually he's going to wipe their name off the face of the earth. And so that's what happened to Amalek in the end. However, it's not at this point. You find them showing up along the way, and they do battle with them again. I wonder if any of us have to do battle with something more than once.
Oh, yeah.
I'm a repeat defender. I'm tired going around that tree, though.
When it's it's encouraged to be encouraged a little bit, is to read and realize that we're not the only one that has to do battle with something more than once. Mm-hmm. And Amalek keep trying to show up. You know, we could put a name to that, couldn't we? Mm. Something that keeps showing up trying to defeat us. Mm-hmm. Trying to get us to give up.
Yep.
And quit. And the only way that we're going to beat Amalek is
support
each other.
Together.
Support each other. And I think that was God teasing Amalek a little bit too, saying, he's sitting here thinking, oh, I've got him.
No,
and then turn right around. And
So anyway, we're at Amalek. We're chapter 16 or 18. 18:1.
And Jethro, the priest of Midian, Moses' father-in-law, heard of all that God had done for Moses and for Israel, his people, and the Lord had brought Israel out of Egypt. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took Zipporah, Moses' wife, after he had sent her back with her two sons, of whom the name of one was Gershom, for he said, I have been a stranger in a foreign land. And the name of the other was Eliezer, for he said, the God of my father was my help and delivered me from the sword of Pharaoh. And Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, came with his sons and his wife to Moses in the wilderness, where he was encamped at the mountain of God.
Okay. When did she go back home? Where did we see her last?
He sent her back.
Pardon?
It says he sent her back.
Yeah, when did he send her back?
Has to be
he a and his wife had a problem.
When she had to circumcise
the son. Aha, yes. A bloody husband you are to me. Hmm. Why was he a bloody husband?
Because he did not circumcise.
He didn't take his responsibility and circumcise. When were they supposed to be circumcised?
Eight.
On the eighth day. And here they were, growing children, and she had to do it because God attacked him and he couldn't get up until she did the circumcising. And she says, you're a bloody husband to me. And he sent her back to her dad. And she hadn't been there during all this ordeal coming up to this point. So her father...
That's what said in there?
Huh?
That's what that said in there?
That's what it said in there.
Open my ears.
Well, it didn't say about the bloody husband.
Oh.
That happened earlier.
Yeah.
That's when he was heading to do war with Pharaoh. He was going to go and tell, let my people go. It was when he was doing that. Then Jethro, his brother, came out and met with him. Okay? That's right after he came out to meet with him, and his wife went to be with the father. So, but I think she was really, have you ever been frustrated that, I know we haven't ever talked about it here. I'm sure, my wife has never been frustrated with me.
Yours neither?
Yours neither?
Well, I have been frustrated.
The Lord doesn't like your pastors to be liars now.
Yeah, I just said yours neither. I didn't say mine had.
One of my favorite stories that I've always told, and it's one time when my wife did get frustrated with me. Every night when I come home, sit in my easy chair, my kids are coming in and untie my shoes. Take my shoes off, then I take my socks off, and I tell them, don't say anything to me until I have a glass of tea, and I sit there and read the paper. After that, we go in, and when I say, so how'd your day go? Then the kids would come, and we'd wrestle, and we'd talk, and we'd eat dinner and all that. When I get ready to go to bed, I didn't know it, but I would pick up my boots and take them to my room. But I left my socks laying right there. My wife.
I remember that.
I didn't know it, but my wife really got frustrated. Said, why does he leave his dirty sock for me to pick up? Well, I didn't. I just didn't pick them up. So, my wife was frustrated, and God spoke to her and says, every time you pick his socks up, I want you to pray for him. So finally, she decided to do it God's way and began to pray for her. As soon as, after about 2 or 3 weeks of her picking them up, all of a sudden, I started picking up my own socks and taking them to the bedroom. And my wife learned the power of prayer.
Okay.
Okay, so God used something that really aggravated her. And from that point on, she came in one day and said, "I miss you picking your socks up." Mm-hmm. And I said, "What are you talking about?" And then she told me the story. I said, "I wasn't even aware I was leaving my socks." Mm-hmm. But she learned the power of prayer to change me.
Yeah.
And God dealt with me. She didn't. Mm-hmm. And it's important, wives, learn the power of prayer for your husband. Because prayer is a mighty thing. Amen?
Yes.
Good lesson. All right. Where are we at? Where are we stopped?
Verse 6. Now he said to Moses, "I, your father-in-law Jethro, am coming to you with your wife and her 2 sons with her." So Moses went out to meet his father-in-law, bowed down and kissed him. And they asked each other about their well-being. And they went into the tent. And Moses told his father-in-law all that the Lord had done to Pharaoh and to the Egyptians for Israel's sake, all the hardship that had come upon them on the way, and how the Lord had delivered them. Then Jethro,
by the way, did they have hardship?
Oh, yes.
Yes.
Mm-hmm.
However, what?
The Lord delivered them.
The Lord delivered them.
Yes.
Might we be reminded of that? Right?
Yes. Yes.
God never promised that we would have an easy road.
No.
He said he would be with us through it. He would never leave us nor forsake us. So it's important when we're going through a tough road, the enemy would like to come and say, "Where's your God now?"
Mm-hmm.
Well, God didn't say we weren't going to have problems. He just said, "I'll be there." And all we need to do is what? What's my verse?
Trust in Him.
Just a minute. What do we do?
Give thanks.
Let our requests be made known unto God with thanksgiving. Okay? That's all we need to do, is let our requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. Let's go.
I got a question.
Yes.
It seems to always say that, I don't know what her name is now, Moses' wife.
Zipporah.
Okay. And her sons.
Right. Two sons.
It's not their sons. Why does it say
it's their son.
Yeah, but it always just says her.
Huh?
I wonder why it always says and her sons, not their sons.
Just the way they wrote it.
Okay.
Translation. But it's their sons. Yes. Correct. We know that because we see the reason he named them, because he had them when he was with his father-in-law taking care of the sheep.
Mm-hmm.
Okay? And he said, "These are the fruit of," and so the names mean what he went through and talks about what he went through. So it's cool.
Then Jethro rejoiced for all the good that the Lord had done for Israel, whom he had delivered out of the hand of the Egyptians. And Jethro said, "Blessed be the Lord, who has delivered you out of the hand of the Egyptians and out of the hand of Pharaoh, and who has delivered the people from under the hand of the Egyptians. Now I know that the Lord is greater than all the gods, for in the very thing in which they behaved proudly, he was above them."
Okay. Jethro. Was he a Christian?
No.
Jethro was not a Christian. Okay? Was he a believer in Jehovah?
No.
He wasn't a believer in Jehovah.
Hmm.
That's why the testimony of what God had done in delivering them from the hand of Pharaoh, what happens?
He got converted.
He got converted. And he says,
"Now
your God is greater than all of the other gods."
Uh-huh.
Okay? And so, seeing what God had done for them caused him to have belief in Jehovah.
Yes.
Isn't that interesting?
Yes.
So, actually, when Moses got married, he married
an unbeliever.
They did not believe in Jehovah.
Right.
I believed he believed in God.
Mm-hmm.
But he realized Jehovah was so much greater than any of their other gods.
Yes.
By the way, how many gods are there?
One.
One.
Oh, one true. I mean, true God.
Lots of untrue God.
False gods.
Yep. All right. So, anyway, let's go on. I just think it's amazing how he realized Jehovah was greater than any other god.
Because they knew that the Egyptian god was, you know,
mighty.
Yes.
Yeah.
But he, I don't know, Jehovah is the god.
Yes. Let's go on.
What then number Jethro, are we?
What's that?
Oh, we're on 12? Okay.
Yeah. Then Jethro, Moses' father-in-law, took a burnt offering and other sacrifices to offer to God. And Aaron came with all the elders of Israel to eat bread with Moses' father-in-law before God.
So he worships God.
Yes.
God's way.
Yes. Mm-hmm. Off of the burnt
offering. Isn't that cool?
Yes.
Isn't that cool? All of a sudden, he comes and says, well, let me worship God with you. Mm-hmm. And so he does burnt offerings. Go ahead.
And so it was on the next day that Moses sat to judge the people. And the people stood before Moses from morning until evening. So when Moses' father-in-law saw all that he did for the people, he said, what is this thing that you are doing for the people? Why do you alone sit and all the people stand before you from morning till evening? And Moses said to his father-in-law, because the people come to me to inquire of God. When they have difficulty, they come to me, and I judge between one and another, and I make known the statutes of God and his laws.
Whoa! What were the statutes and laws of God?
Trust and obey. Statutes of God's laws?
Yeah, what were they?
Well, the Ten Commandments.
How did Moses know this?
God told
him. Huh?
Yep.
God told him? Where does that say that?
Somewhere it's going to be in the tablet. God wrote.
Uh-huh. Are they in tablets right now? At this point?
No.
No.
They're not in tablets now, right? Yet?
Not yet.
God hasn't written the law yet. How does Moses know the law?
David's written his heart.
I believe God had spoken them to him.
Mm-hmm.
Okay. However, they had not had the Ten Commandments put on the tablets yet. Mm-hmm. And so he was judging him with how God told him to do it. Mm-hmm. Let's go on. So there are, even at this point, there are statutes of God and laws of God. Shall we ask what's the difference? What's the statutes?
Is it like a rule?
No.
I call it God's ways. The law is another thing. The law is another thing, but I believe statutes are God's ways of doing things. Mm-hmm. Laws are the way we must behave.
Mm-hmm.
So I believe that God had revealed them to Moses. And so he was doing all the judging, saying, nobody else knows God's laws and statutes. That's
correct.
So Moses' father-in-law said to him, the thing that you do is not good. Both you and these people who are with you will surely wear yourselves out. For this thing is too much for you. You are not able to perform it by yourself. Listen now to my voice. I will give you counsel, and God will be with you. Stand before God for the people, so that you may bring the difficulties to God, and you shall teach them the statutes and the laws, and show them the way in which they must walk and the work they must do.
Okay, so he's going to teach them God's laws and statutes. Go ahead.
Moreover, you shall select from all the people able men, such as fear God, men of truth, hating covetousness, and place such over them to be rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens.
Okay.
That sounds political.
What was the requirement
God
to be one of the judges?
Fear God, men of truth,
hating covetousness.
Yep.
And why truth. Hate covetousness?
Because
no greedy. Jealousy.
Right.
What's that?
No jealousy. No coveting what somebody else
why
has.
Why? No covetousness. think they are gonna be judges.
Interfere with the right and wrong.
Covetousness has to do with taking a bribe. Money does not mean anything to you. And he's saying, have men that won't take a bribe. Okay? So he's saying, you want people that are capable to do that. In other words, you can't have some introvert that's not going to speak up and take a stand. Okay? So you have to have able people that fear God, have a reverence for God's laws and statutes, men of truth that won't lie. Okay? And they hate taking any bribes and place
and
them
won't
over.
They have to be honorable.
Yes, they can't. They won't take a bribe. And then it's interesting. God says, "I want some over thousands, some over hundreds, some over 50, some over 10." So there's levels of authority that God gives based on what? Based on your ability.
Yeah.
Okay. And so He says, pick people that are able to do this. You don't pick some introvert to do it, be a judge, okay? And you don't pick somebody that's weak that would take a bribe, okay? So he says, I want, there are rules and criterias. Where do we get the rules and criterias for the church? What are the rules and criteria for the church?
Don't we get that from God's commandments and laws?
Where do we get the rules that were established by Paul, I'll give you a clue, for the church?
That's come from God.
I read it, but come I don't on. Know where.
Timothy.
Timothy.
Oh, okay, yeah.
Timothy, he gives them to be a elder or a pastor, whatever you want to call it. Okay, in the black church they call it a
bishop.
What do they call it? A
deacon or bishop?
Bishop. That's one of the words they use in the King James, is bishop. Okay? There were requirements to be, one of them is you must be apt to teach. Another one is you must be hospitable. And so there's a reason why he has requirements, because that's what you need to do and be willing to do if you're going to have that position. So it's important that when we pick somebody to do a position like that, that we see to it that they meet the criteria so they will be able to do the job well.
Yes.
And there's a lot of people that think they want to be in charge. Can I save you a trip?
No, thank you.
Okay. Being in charge isn't all it seems
no,
to be.
No, it's not.
Okay.
It is not.
Especially if you do it right.
Right.
There are going to be times you're unpopular. There's going to be times that people buck you or whatever. And so it's important you have certain characteristics to do certain jobs.
Amen.
Okay? And if you're going to be a good pastor, you need to love people and be hospitable.
Yes.
And so if you go to Timothy, when you're talking about that kind of position, you need to be sure that person fits the criteria that Paul left, sent to Timothy, right?
I've often thought that, that if you desire to be in charge, that you probably shouldn't be.
Well, I hear you. You're probably right. It's because you don't know what's really required.
Yeah.
Okay. That's the one. I just want you to realize God has a requirement for certain places and things, right?
And let them judge the people at all times. Then it will be that every great matter they shall bring to you, but every small matter they themselves shall judge. So it will be easier for you, and they will bear the burden for you. If you do this thing, and God so commands you, then you will be able to endure, and all this people will also go to their place in peace. So Moses heeded the word of his father-in-law and did all that he had said. And Moses chose able men out of all Israel and made them heads over the people, rulers of thousands, rulers of hundreds, rulers of fifties, and rulers of tens. So they judged the people at all times, the hard cases they brought to Moses, but they judged every small case themselves. Then Moses left his father and let his father-in-law depart, and he went his way to his own land.
Okay. Isn't it interesting that God used his father-in-law.
Mm-hmm, mm-hmm.
Moses could have said, "Who do you think you are? I'm Moses."
You just got here.
Yeah, you just got here. What do you know? God didn't call you to lead this 3 to 5 million. But I tell you, it didn't take but a few months of having that 3 to 5 million rebellious, stubborn, self-willed people for him to get real humble.
Mm-hmm.
And be glad to have some relief. And he did. He humbled himself and
yep.
took his father-in-law's advice.
Yep.
And but as a result, he didn't wear himself out. Okay? And by the way, I believe any good leader raises up others
yes.
to do different parts of it so that you don't wear yourself out.
And God put that on his father-in-law's heart.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, well, yeah. Mm-hmm. Well, and hey, Moses didn't argue with the interesting
no.
thing is, Moses was the man that met with God his father-in-law hadn't,
that's
but
right.
he had gotten humble enough that when his father-in-law spoke to him, he heard it
mm-hmm.
and did it and was glad.
Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
Mm-hmm. Yes.
So, even when we're in charge, if we remain humble, what goes together with humility?
Grace.
Grace. Grace is got desire and ability to do the will of God. And so when we're humble, God will give us the desire and ability to do his will. So humility is really important. Anything, anybody have anything they want to say before we quit?
I just want to say that there has not been a time since I have been here that I have said that I believe that God has given me a word to people that you told me. No, you know, I'll let you know. There's never been a time for that. Any time that I have mentioned that I think I have a word, and then even times when I haven't, you come to me
mm-hmm.
and ask me, do I have anything to share with the people and all.
Yeah.
So,
well,
that's what God's talking about here.
If we're going to be effective,
mm-hmm.
well, let me, by the way, I just want to share you with you my heart and my
what
vision.
What's that on your nose? It's driving me bananas.
My daughter.
Oh.
It's his daughter's love.
Oh, okay. Okay.
All right. What was I going to say?
I do know.
You're going to share something with
yes.
us.
Yes. What was it?
I don't know. You have to put your glasses back on to find out. That would be me.
I don't remember what I was getting ready to say.
Oops.
But, well, no, let me explain my view of ministry. My desire is to have a fivefold ministry. Fivefold ministry, there are five different aspects of it. Anybody can tell me the fivefold?
Apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher.
Teacher. There we go. Comes from Ephesians chapter 5, I believe. Ephesians 5 or 6. You say, each one of those have something to offer the body
mm-hmm.
that will help them to become who God wants them to
mm-hmm.
be. And so I realize that I have a pastor's heart.
Yes.
And so I'm going to teach from a pastor's point of view. James is a teacher.
Yes.
He's going to, he loves the people, but he loves to teach the word of God.
Yes.
So James is going to teach in a way that I won't. I'm an exhorter, he's a teacher. There's a big difference between the two. The cool thing is, when you don't feel a need to compete.
Amen.
Right. Exactly.
Amen.
Exactly.
Amen.
Because you see the value.
Mm-hmm.
And so, with me, it's one of the things that why I love having Mike and James. However,
mm-hmm.
we're at missing two aspects.
Yes.
Anybody tell me what aspects we're missing?
I don't know, but God will provide.
Well, we need God to provide. We're missing an evangelist,
mm-hmm.
okay, as part of the team.
And a prophet?
Pardon?
A prophet?
And a prophet, yes, okay. Or Mike is more of an apostle type guy. I think he sees things from an apostolic point of view.
Mm-hmm.
But if we are going to get the fullness of the picture of who God is, we must be humble and let each other
yes.
do what God calls us here to do.
Yes.
And by the way, if he's brought you to this body, he's brought you here to minister mm-hmm. in some fashion.
Mm-hmm.
It may not even be in here. It may be out there. But it's important that each of us know who we are and what God's called us to do, and that we use the gift that God has given us to minister.
Amen.
And so that's why I embrace it. Why would I want to do it alone when I could do it with somebody? That is so stupid. I don't know why people would want to do that.
But I have been placed where I have gone with the desire to serve, but after my first message that I give, it's almost like I'm sitting there.
Isn't it sad that we would cheat people out of receiving something that God is for us as a body just because of our ego? Moses did not have an ego by that time. He may have had an ego someplace along the way, but by the time he got there, he was just open up to any answer to
please
deal with
help.
That. Yeah, to deal with that. And sometimes it takes you to get worn out before you get to the point where you're going to let that happen.
Yes.
So, all right. Anybody have any other comment they want to make before we?
Well, with this job, when I realized that, I just stopped fighting it and trying to prove myself and realized that I just needed to relax and let God take, you know, show me and then put people in my path. It's so much more, it's so much easier. My shoulders don't hurt, my neck don't hurt. I mean, it's just a whole lot easier than trying to, instead of trying to fight upstream by myself.
Yes, amen. And then all we're just doing is being us. Mm-hmm. And letting God flow through us. Mm-hmm. Amen?
So much easier, that's for sure.
Yes. All right. Who's going to close in prayer?
Lord.
Go ahead.
Lord, thank you so much for this time that brought us to come together.
Thank you, Jesus.
What a wonderful word.
Thank you, Lord.
You allowed Pastor Boyd to break down for us and
thank
make it more plain for us. And we thank you so much for your word, Lord. We ask
you
take us to our destination safely and to define all in your word. And give us a peaceful, wonderful rest tonight.
Yes.
And we ask you.
Amen. Table safe or no?